Well, anyway, my name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors here. And this morning, I want to talk about leadership because as we are going through the book of Nehemiah, one of the things that's one of the major themes of the entire book of Nehemiah is the theme on leadership. There are some churches that actually just talk about leadership every single Sunday when they go through Nehemiah because that theme is that strong. And I'm so glad we're talking about the Global Leadership Summit because it might have been last year or the year before. I don't know. I can't remember. But I heard a talk by Bill Hybels that was, man, one of those talks where I was like, man, I needed to hear that. It resonated with me and it helped me to see some things clearly. And in that talk, Bill Hybels, who's a pastor of a small church of about 30,000 people, said that, some of you missed that, he said, our job as leaders, right, and you could be a leader of your family, or you could be a teacher, or you could be a leader in your community, or at your job. So, and we can talk about whether our leaders made or are they born, and there's a lot of conversation, but I think all of us are leaders, right, at the end of the day. You have influence over somebody. It may only be your son or whatever, but we're all leaders. And so he said, our job as leaders is to move people from here to there, okay? That's our job, is to stand up in front of a group of 3 or 30 or 300 or 3,000 and say things like, hey, by God's grace and with his help, we are going to move from here to there, right? See, our job, like my job as a pastor is not just to keep this thing going until it gradually goes away, right? Our job as leaders is to move things forward. But here's the problem. Most people don't like change, right? And raise your hand. Let's be honest, right? There's only a couple hundred of us. How many of you just don't like change? Raise your hand. Let's see. Yeah, yeah, right? You guys hate people like me. Right, I love change. Like risk, sure. Like let's do it. Change, like you know. And so the problem is for a lot of us, is we really like it here, don't we? Like just think about church. You know, let's pick on myself for a little bit. Like gosh, like I don't really like that we're growing. You know, like more, like I don't get my seat, you know, or whatever, you know, like we really like, gosh, like why is our church hiring younger staff? And God, you know, like we like it here, you know? And so what we try to do as leaders, and this is what Bill Hybels said, it really got me thinking. He says, so what we try to do and what we shouldn't do is we make there sound amazing. And so we say, well, we can't stay here, but we need to go there. And so we spend all of our energy focusing on how amazing there is going to be, right? And I have a 3-year-old right now, and we've been trying to potty train him and do all this stuff, and you know, and it's really difficult. Like, don't you want to not poop your pants? There is going to be amazing for us too, please, God. You know? And so what Hybels said that was really interesting, he said, instead of focusing on the there from the beginning, he said, we need to make here as miserable as possible. We need to make here so awful, so unbearable, so ridiculous that people like are begging to go there. Doesn't that make sense? And let me just give you one lesson from history. Like, I'm not making this stuff up, but think about Martin Luther King Jr. I would say he was an unbelievable leader. And so what you don't know is that Martin Luther King gave hundreds of speeches. He wrote tons of books. And in most of those speeches, what he primarily focused on is why we can't stay here, right? Racial injustice. The segregation. We can't stay here. But the speech that we all know and the speech that we study in school is the what speech? The I have a dream speech. But that came years and years later of him saying, and now I have a dream. And this is what the there will look like. And so he got people following him. He got a whole nation following him. But he first was smart enough to know that he had to make the here sound absolutely ridiculous. Right? And so my job and your job as a follower of Jesus is really simple, is to find out what God wants done in this world. And then secondly, what your role is in what God wants to be done, and then move people from here to there, right? Now here's the thing. Hybels says, again, we need to make here so unbearable, so ridiculous that people want to go there. But here's the problem that happens. And this happens in my life, your life, in organizations, churches, nonprofits, all that. People get discouraged, right? So where do you think people get discouraged? At the beginning, at the end, or right in the middle? Raise your hand if you think it's right in the middle. Yeah, absolutely. People get discouraged. I'm going to do like a little wah, 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 wah. right? It's, you know, just give a pastor a whiteboard, all kinds of crazy stuff happens. But because here, like when you're initially getting going, like you're starting a new church or, you know, a new movement or whatever, like, yeah, right on, God is great, right? And then at the end, when you see the end of the light at the end of the tunnel, it's like it rallies everyone. We're almost there. Don't give up. Yeah. And it's right in the middle, right? Right in the middle. It's like, well, why are we doing this? Like, what, wait, hold on, wait. What did that guy say again? Right? You're like, why am I here? And people get discouraged. Why am I bringing this all up? Because that's exactly what Nehemiah faced. And as the people of God, that's exactly what we're going to face over and over again, right? The future was uncertain. Change was needed. The people of God were stuck right here for 150 years, we know from history, with no vision of the future. So what about your own life? I mean, how are you doing this morning? I mean, maybe you feel stuck. Maybe the future for you seems scary and fearful and unknown. I mean, maybe you're at a job or in a marriage or in a relationship that you're just right here and you say, God, I have no idea what the there looks like. And so my hope and my prayer as we dive into the book of Nehemiah this summer, man, and especially today, that you'll get a vision for your life to get out of the here and move to the there. How many of you guys want to move to the there? Say, raise your hand and say, I'm with you, Pastor. Okay, good. Thank you. So we're told, let me give you a little overview. We're told in chapter 1, remember that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. Now, this wasn't like some, you know, mediocre, low-paying job. This was like the prime minister, okay? He was a very powerful man, to the most powerful man on the planet, the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. Say that 5 times fast. And so after hearing about the crisis in Jerusalem, remember one of his brothers traveled 1,500 miles to see Nehemiah. He hears about that the wall's been broken down, that the gates have been burned with fire. And remember, Nehemiah weeps. He cries his eye out. His heart is so broken. He can't believe that this is happening to God's people and God's city. And so Nehemiah sensed deep within his heart, after 4 months of prayer and fasting, that God wanted him to do something about it. And if you're here last week, Dan talked about how he bravely, as he was serving the king, right? The king said, hey, man, like, why are you sad? And Nehemiah takes this bold step and asks the king, hey, well, here's what's happening in Jerusalem. Can you help me? And remember, like, you don't get sad in front of the king's presence. Like, this was a huge risk, right? It's like you got to put on your church face when you go and see the king. Like, I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. And that's what you're supposed to do when you see the king. But Nehemiah didn't do that. The king says, man, this can only be a sadness of heart. And it was. And then the king basically says, Nehemiah, you're my boy. I love you. I'm going to hook you up. Here's some papers. Take that with you. Oh, you want some of my army and cavalry? Hey, let's go, boys, right? Oh, you need timber for the wall. Hold on. Yep, you got it. Cool. Cut it down and everything he needed. And then he was sent to Jerusalem. Unbelievable. And so if you have a Bible, let's pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 2. Turn with me to verse 11. iPhones, iPads, all that will work. I have a book here. It's called the Bible. It's really cool. It's really simple to open up. And you find it. verse 11. Listen to what Nehemiah. Remember, this is like Nehemiah's personal journal. And listen to what he writes. He says, I went to Jerusalem, verse 11, after staying there 3 days. I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up by the up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or any others who would be doing this work. Let me just pause and stop right there. And so after a long and arduous journey, most scholars think at least 1,500 miles, Nehemiah arrives at the city of Jerusalem. And he doesn't come in with any fanfare. There's no celebration. He doesn't roll into town and say, hey, guys, your great leader is here. Let's get to work. He doesn't do that. He quietly settles down for 3 days. Now, this wasn't a huge city. This wasn't a huge town. Like, obviously, the word had got on the street. Like, whoa, Nehemiah, did you know that? No, I didn't know that. What is he doing here? I don't know. Didn't you talk to him? I didn't talk to him. Why don't you talk to him? No, man, he's like a powerful guy. What is he doing? I don't know. You talk. No, I'm not going to talk. You know, all that was happening around, right? And Nehemiah just sat quietly, secretly even. Like most leaders, when you think of a good leader like Mahin, he's a bust in the town and get those people working. And but that's not what Nehemiah does, man. He has this confidence, this posture of like, I need to wait for God to move, right? Was he praying? I think so. Was he planning? I think so. I don't think he was just not doing anything. But Nehemiah waited for 3 days. And then and only then I sense that he knew that God wanted him to move out. He then secretly, in the middle of the night, with just a few trusted advisors, inspects actually only a small portion of the wall. And, you know, this like speaks to me because I am one of those ready, fire, aim type of guys, right? Like I am like, don't get a committee together. Let's just do something first, you know? And what this tells a guy like me or maybe someone like you is you know what? Like both are needed. We need to prepare and we need to pray. We should do both. And we need to plan and then go for it. And that's what Nehemiah does. He takes 3 days. He's prayerful. He's planning. He's preparing. He's saying, okay, God, when do we want to get this started? And after 3 days, he sees the wall for himself. And it's so interesting to me that he doesn't tell anyone for 3 days why he was there. He doesn't tell anyone what God had put in his heart to do. Instead, he goes out by the night. I want to show you this kind of map video type thing. And you can just see in this video the portion of the wall that he inspects. This is actually, as I talk, you'll just see. He actually only inspects a small portion of the wall. The word inspect in the original language means to look into something carefully, very carefully. So he's not casually looking around. He was carefully observing. I think he was taking notes on one of those Moleskine deals, thinking, okay, this is how we're going to do this. Okay, God, you see this? Okay, here's how we're going to get, here's what we're going to do. And so you may be wondering, gosh, like, why did Nehemiah take his time? Like, what was going on here? And there's a couple of things. I think first, you need to understand that the task to rebuild the wall was like overwhelming. Like, this was a huge project. Like, this wasn't like the little fence building project in your backyard that you just did this weekend. This was far from the stones that Tim and I put up. Like, whoa, that was tough. No, this was a huge deal. They had to rebuild at least 1.5 to 2 miles of a wall all the way around Jerusalem. And they couldn't run out to Home Depot, right? There was no heavy machinery. We're talking huge, massive boulders. We're talking like archaic methods. We're talking about doing this by your hands and with your homies, right? That was it. Like they were going to do this together. And the task was overwhelming. And not only that, no one for 150 years had any success in rebuilding this wall. And remember, this wall was so important because with a city without a wall had no defense, no security, no comfort. Like the people could not worship God in the new temple because they were every single day afraid for what might happen. And so people had tried to rebuild the wall. They failed. I was just thinking like this failure was like worse than the championship drought of the Cleveland Browns, the Cleveland Indians, and the Cleveland Cavaliers combined. And let me get an amen. Let's all hope those droughts continue at about 5 o'clock tonight. LeBron James, you ain't the king. Anyway, sorry. And so the task was overwhelming, right? I think Nehemiah needed 3 days just to take it all in and go, oh my gosh, God, this is what you're calling me to do? But not only was the task overwhelming, I think the people were really discouraged. I mean, I'm talking like really discouraged. Remember, there's only a small group of Israelites. The Bible calls them the remnant that moved back to Jerusalem. Many of them stayed in exile. They're like, hey, we like it over here. Like, it's great. Like, King Artaxerxes, he's not that bad of a guy. And only a small group of them moved back to rebuild the wall, and they failed and failed. And so every single day, they wake up in the city of Jerusalem looking at their failure. Broken down walls in front of them, worried about how are we going to raise a family? How are we going to worship God? We can't even protect ourselves. So they are depressed. They are discouraged. They were burnt out. I mean, morale was at an all-time low. And it's so true, man. It's so hard for us to focus on the there when we're discouraged and burnt out and frustrated in the here. And that's where the people of God were. They were like, we can't focus on what God wants to do. That's how discouraged people look. They look back and they look around and they say, you know what? No one's been able to do it. Like, Nehemiah, how can you do it? And so I just thought about your own life and my life. Gosh, when you look at your problems, when you look at your situation, when you look at your marriage, when you look at your job, when you look at your whatever it is, like when you see your problems, do you tend to get discouraged? Or are you able to somehow, by God's grace, look past them and see them as opportunities for God to work? Because that's really what they are, is opportunities for God to show up, right? And so Nehemiah was not discouraged by what he saw. He knew what God had put in his heart to do. He knew what the there looked like. But first and foremost, he wanted to see the wall for himself. He wanted to research the wall for himself. He needed the right information. He'd only heard reports of the wall. Now he saw for himself. And I think it's so interesting that he only saw a small portion of the wall, that bottom section. Why? Because I think he knew that timing is everything. Right? See, if he blew into town and said, we're going to rebuild this wall, people would have been like, dude, who are you? Like, you don't understand anything. If he would have waited like 3 months or 3 years to rebuild the wall and get it going, people would have said, obviously, he doesn't know what he's doing, right? He's scared, just like us. But timing is everything. After 3 days, I think Nehemiah sensed that was enough time. He didn't have all the information he needed. He had the right information. He had enough information to move ahead. And that's exactly what he did. And that tells me, gosh, great and godly leaders don't wait too long before moving ahead. But they don't rush into anything either, right? They've earned the right to be heard. And so now, after inspecting the wall, Nehemiah had, I think, even a bigger problem. How was he going to inspire the people and move them from here to there? And that's what he does in just a few verses. Look with me at verses 17 and 18 in chapter 2. Nehemiah says, then I said to them, and I think that's the whole people of Israel. That's all the people that were living in the city, the nobles, the chief officials, the priests, everybody. He says, then I said to them, he says, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And then they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. And it's really incredible because not only was this task overwhelming and huge and monumental, but just as big, I think, was motivating the people of God to do it, right? And so, I mean, I've learned a couple of things about leadership. And one thing in particular, when things are going well, stuff happens. It's easy to motivate people, right? But man, when things are going terrible, when things are tough, when things are going bad, it's hard to move people from here to there. Because they're like, yeah, you know, and you know how that is. And we're like that. And so here's what Nehemiah does, though. He does some amazing things. The first is he does this. He identifies with the problem, right? Look how he uses the personal pronouns, us and we, in this short little vision talk. He says, hey, we are in this together. He says, come, let us rebuild the wall. Hey, and we will no longer be in disgrace. He doesn't sit in his ivory tower and say, hey, y'all better rebuild the wall and I'm going to check on it. And if it's not done, oh, I'm going to bring the wrath. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I am in this with you. Remember when he prayed in chapter 1? He confessed the sins of Israel and he confessed his own sin. Right? Nehemiah is this humble, gracious leader who's never above the people. And that's the great thing about great and godly leaders. They identify themselves with the problem and the need. They say, hey, we are going to do this together. I am in this with you. And then they lay their lives down for the cause. The Bible calls this servant leadership. We get that from Jesus, who gave us the ultimate example. The Gospel of Mark says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be what? Served. But to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So the life, death, and ministry and resurrection of Jesus were all acts of service. All acts of laying his life down for people. Right? And that's what great leaders do. They say, we're in this together. Right? You're not alone. I'll never forget the time we moved into this facility. Gosh, it's been like 3 years now. It seems longer than that. But we kind of had like a work day, cleaning day, and a bunch of people came. We started cleaning, and I was like in the bathroom scrubbing. I'm totally, if you know, I'm a little OCD, really clean, neat freak. I talk to my wife, I drive her crazy, but I like everything clean, you know, like, and I'm in there just going, just getting to town on the toilet, right? And don't worry, I had gloves on. And I'll never forget Monica, and I asked her for permission to share this story. I even asked to make sure it was true, because sometimes I think like, you know, anyway. And I said, and she's like, yeah, that was true. I'm like, okay, good, because I need to share that. And she was okay. So she was watching me cleaning, and she goes, Rob, like, what are you doing? And I'm like, what do you mean, what am I doing? Girl, I'm getting busy. And she's like, you're the pastor. You shouldn't be cleaning the bathrooms. And I was kind of offended, honestly. I was like, what? I should be cleaning the bathrooms, right? And this is what I told her. I said, Monica, I never, never want to ask anyone in our church to do anything that I myself is not willing to do. And then she's so great. She goes, Rob, that's what I love about CPC. And now we pay people to clean our bathrooms. But, because I ain't touching those things any longer. Now I share that not to make myself look good, because trust me, there are plenty of times where I'm like, I ain't doing that. But I say that because, like, this is the body of Christ, right? Like, my job is no more spiritual than your job, right? Like, we are in this together. This is our church. Like, sometimes when people come to me, they'll say, Rob, you got a problem, or you need to fix something. And in love and grace and truth, I try to remind them. I say, no, we have a problem. We need to fix this. This ain't my church. This is Jesus's church. He kind of put a few of us just kind of in charge, but we're like, this is all of our church, right? And so let's do this together. And that's what Nehemiah does. He says, hey, I'm going to get my hands dirty too. Let's go. And the second thing Nehemiah does is he continues to inspire people. He continues to take people from here to there by saying and pointing out how God has already been at work, right? He says, this is God's project, not mine. Like, Nehemiah rolls into town, and he's not there to build an empire for himself. He's not there to be the next governor of Jerusalem. He is there only because God has called him, only because God has enabled him. He's only there really out of obedience to God. I don't think he really wanted to be there. Like, he had it made with the king. Like, can you imagine sipping all the great wine before you brought it to the king and all the food? Like, sweet job. And that's what Nehemiah had. And so Nehemiah says, hey, guys, I want you to understand, I've already seen God's hand at work here. And so in verse 8 and 18, he says that. He says, the gracious hand of God was on me. And I think what he does is he just reminds the Jewish people, hey, you guys, like, let me just take you through what God has already done. Like, first of all, God gave me incredible favor with King Artaxerxes. Can you believe that? He says, hey, you know what? I also have official papers. Check this out. I can be here. We're not going to be deterred from this. We're going to do this. He then says, and oh, the timber that we need to rebuild the wall, hey, it's on its way. The guy just texts me. He's on its way. And it's not like IKEA pressed wood. This is like from the royal park of the king. Like, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be unbelievable. And in case you didn't notice, you see all these army officials and the cavalry? Yeah, the king hooked me up. Like, I had a safe passage for 1,500 miles. So do you see, people of God? God is already at work. And I think that inspired the people. Like, okay. China Inland Mission founder Hudson Taylor, gosh, I quoted him at length a couple weeks ago. He said a great line. He said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. Oh man, I love that. Let me say it again. God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's supply. And I think what Nehemiah does, he gets up in front of everybody and he reminds them of that fact. This is God's project. He's already paved the way. He's going to do it, and he wants to use us. So let's go. And then the third thing he does, and incredible leaders can do this, he casts a compelling God-side vision. Right? A vision that just grabs a hold of their hearts. A vision that just thrusts people from the here to the there. Right? The Bible says that without vision, the people do what? They perish. They die. And so Nehemiah gathers all the people together. And he says, we are here, man. Our wall is broken down. Our gate has been burned. Right? You guys all look like you're a mess. Right? We need to go there. And in fact, God is going to take us there. And so the people just get inspired. He said, he invites them. Hey, we're going to do this together. He says, come, let's do this. And so what was impossible for 150 years is now possible. This there is not only, it's not some pipe dream. It's reachable. It's exciting. And he rallies the people of God by his vision, which is God's vision. I think Nehemiah knew something about leadership here. I also learned this from Bill Hybels years ago. I think it was at a summit. He has a line where he says, vision leaks. Vision leaks. And I want you to think about it like this. All of us are like a cup filled with tiny holes. And vision gets poured into our life. Man, we get inspired. We read a great book and it encourages us. We hear a great sermon by Rob and we're just filled up to the brim, right? And we listen to music and it's like, oh yeah. And then slowly after time, because of our problems, because of our people, because of our circumstances, that vision bucket just leaks, right? And for the people of Israel, man, their vision bucket was bone dry. There was not an ounce of vision in that bucket. And so Nehemiah quickly fills it up and vision gets poured in and more and more and more. And Nehemiah was just filling their vision bucket. Hey, we're going to go there. This is what it's going to look like. Here's how God's going to help us. And the people of God just get filled up. And Nehemiah will have to, and we'll see this, he'll have to do it again and again because the people of God leak, right? Did you know that you leak? Yeah, we all leak. Vision leaks. And so Nehemiah does that. So after filling up their vision bucket, after exciting them with what God is doing, then the people get to work, right? The text, I wish we had more. Like the text just says, so they began this good work, like no big deal. And it reminds me that leadership is about influence. And leadership is all about influence. And Nehemiah had an incredible following. We know that God was using him because the people of God were rallied. John Maxwell is famous for saying, hey, if you think you are a leader, but have no followers, then you're only out for a walk. Enjoy the walk, right? But Nehemiah was not out for a walk. He, by God's grace, was able to motivate and mobilize a group of people who thought that it was impossible. How did he do this? Let me remind you again. He identified with the crisis. He said, guys, I'm right here with you, man. I'm not leaving. He reminds them of God's work. Hey, God's already at work. He'll continue it. He then cast this God-sized vision that grabs a hold of their heart. And guess what? He did all of this without signing bonuses, without pay raises, without a sweet cafeteria at your job. You're right. Can you imagine having no external motivations to motivate your people? He does all of this, and the only motivation was internal. Hey, you're going to be working for God. Hey, this is an awesome thing. We're going to leave a legacy. This wall is going to be up for hundreds of years. Hey, and this is a good thing, a God thing. Why wouldn't you want to be involved in that? And then Nehemiah gives them, I think, a great motivation. He says, oh, and by the way, in verse 17, we will no longer be in disgrace. I think what he meant is God will no longer be in disgrace. Like, look what's happening to his name and his glory and his fame when this wall is broken down, his temple's not even being used for worship. But as soon as they get to work, everyone's all stoked and happy. What happens? Opposition comes. Look with me at verse 10 and then in verse 19. I kind of skipped this. Look with me back at verse 10. He says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Look down with me to verse 19 now. When Sanballat the Horonite, like it just seems like a mean name, right? Sanballat, like, yeah, like Sanballat and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. They said, what do y'all think you're doing? They asked, are you rebelling against the king? And Nehemiah said, look how he answered. And I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. And then he says, we his servants will start rebuilding. But as for you, I mean, this takes some guts. I'll think of another word. This takes some guts. He says, as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any historic right or claim to it. Like, in other words, get out of here, right? It's unbelievable. Now, this shouldn't be news to any of us, but if you're going to follow God, you're going to face opposition, right? And so here we have Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. We're going to see them all throughout the book of Nehemiah. They do not like what's going on. They're going to try to stop this project as much as they can. I think right here, I think they're trying to mess with the psyche and the emotional state of the leaders, right? And by saying that they mock them, they despise them, they basically were saying, like, you guys are ridiculous. You guys are out of your minds. Like, you're not going to rebuild this wall. And oh, by the way, like, who gave you permission? And I think Nehemiah said, whipped out that paper and said, the king, homie, you know, right there, read it, fine print. And I don't know if he did that, but I think he should have. And so they face this opposition, and it's going to come time and time again. Just in the next chapter, man, they're going to be out there digging with a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other, like crazy. The great theologian Taylor Swift recently sang, what? Haters gonna hate. And Nehemiah said, baby, I'm gonna shake what? Shake it off. That's basically what Nehemiah did, right? I love that. Oh, man. We did like a lip sync thing at our men's retreat this year, and Donald Johns, one of our drummers, oh, my goodness. Send me an email. I'll send you the video. He was shaking it. It was incredible. Anyway, now let me get off track, you guys. Nehemiah was so convinced that God was leading him, so convinced that this was all about him and his work, that he wouldn't allow these guys to talk him out of it. He was unwavering. And let me just say, for leaders, for all of us, like, this tells me that we need to handle and learn how to handle criticism well. Gosh, man, if you never get criticized, that's probably because you're not doing anything really great, right? Like, it's just true. Like, as a pastor, I got to be honest, like, I take everything personally. People, like, will leave our church, and they'll be like, oh, don't take it personally, though. Your preaching sucked. But, hey, don't take it personally, right? I'm, like, crying. I'm like, I take everything personally. And I've had to learn over years and years of ministry to grow thicker skin. Now, let me just say this. We need to listen to people and critics, especially if they're mature followers of God or our elders or our people over. Like, we need to listen to, like, our boss, right? So I'm not saying we shouldn't. But we need to learn how to take criticism well. And that's what Nehemiah teaches us, right? He reminds us that there's going to be opposition. I think he's reminding us that there's not just going to be opposition here on this earth, but as Apostle Paul said, there'll be opposition in the heavenly realms. Ephesians chapter 6, Apostle Paul says years and years later to put on the full armor of God. And so this is a reminder that there's opposition that we can see, and there's often opposition we can't see. And there's both. I was thinking about this story, and some of you have heard it, but it's been a long time since I shared it. 6 years ago, when we started the North Campus, remember, we met at Mills High School, and they had a great auditorium, and we actually were able to keep some of our stuff there. We had to set up and tear down every single Sunday, and one day, I got a phone call from the district, and they received a letter in the mail from lawyers from the Freedom From Religion Foundation. The Freedom From Religion Foundation is a group of atheists whose number one job is to stop any religious use whatsoever in public spaces. They're notorious for taking down the Ten Commandments in most of our country's courthouses, and they've won most of those cases, right? And so here they were threatening to sue the school district and us. And I was like, shocked, like, oh my gosh. Like, so I had a guy go into the principal's office, you know, and talk with him, and it all worked out. Right? Like they were great about it, but I actually had to open up our storage locker and show them that we had no religious material that was locked away that no one else could see, but they still wanted to see that, right? So I'm like, get the Bibles away. And I was like, yeah, we don't got anything. You know, I'm hiding Bibles and stuff. but man, like, it freaked me out. Like, oh my gosh, we're going to get sued from the Freedom From Religion Foundation, right? I'm like calling the ACLU. Hey, Jay Sekla, what's up? Hey, we got to talk. And I'll never forget that I went crying, I mean, talking to one of our elders, Frank, about it. And I was, oh, this is happening, this is terrible. And I'll never forget what Frank said, right? He said, Rob, this is just more evidence that we are right where we need to be. And I was like, oh, yeah, you're right. Sue us. No, I was like, please don't. I wish, right? But it just reminded me, like, if you're going to be a follower of God, if you're really going to be serious about your faith, you're going to experience opposition, right? You will. You, especially here in the San Francisco Bay Area. If our church is going to take enemy ground and do anything significant in the San Francisco Bay Area, guess what? we're going to experience opposition. So people of God, get used to it, right? Get used to it. And I think that's what Nehemiah is trying to remind us today. Sure, we can take people from here to there, but oh man, anything can happen up in here, right? And so I want to just end with one quick story because I'm so excited to finally be sharing this. But I don't think it's any coincidence that we're going through the book of Nehemiah right now, because once again, our elders are sensing that God is up to something and working in a specific way. For close to a year now, we've been quietly praying and working, just like Nehemiah. I love that. Praying and working on a possible new site for our church campus. Like, you guys know, this will one day go away, and who knows what God's going to do and when he's going to do that. But we haven't said much about this new site and this new project because, you know, like anything, it just go away like that. And so the plan, and I'm being general here because I need to be, but the plan is to put our church campus on the second floor of a building right in downtown Millbrae. And it's a huge building. If you live there, you know exactly what building I'm talking about. The plan is to put retail on the first floor and our church on half of the second floor. We're talking close to 20,000 square feet. And we could do our worship services there. It'd be absolutely incredible. And the owners of the building are excited for this. The developer is excited about this. Man, our elders are all sensing that God's, I've talked to several business people who do business there. They're excited about this. But here's the deal. We are currently in the conditional use permit process, which is long, which costs a lot of money. The city wants several studies to be done, and which they are doing right now. And most likely, we'll even have to go in front of the city council to get this approved. Now, it may not happen, so don't get your hopes up. But also, it may totally happen. And it could be totally a God thing. And we sense that it really could be. Why am I telling you all this? For a couple of reasons. One, just a reminder. If God continues to do this, whoa, we are going to face opposition. You know, we will. Just getting in here was not easy. Okay? And so let's not be surprised. But secondly, gosh, would you be praying for this? Like, would you pray that we would just have incredible favor in the city of Millbrae? Would you pray that we have just incredible favor in that community? Would you just pray that all these impossible closed doors would just fly open, right? And would you pray that we, especially as elders, would only go as far as the Lord leads, right? And there's another thing to be praying for. Financially, this is going to cost a whole lot of money. It's not cheap. It's not even cheap to get gas on the peninsula, let alone building something, okay, right? And so would you be praying about how God wants to use you in that process as well? Now, trust me, if this project continues to roll out, you will know much, much more, probably more than you ever want to know. But for now, would you guys be praying? Raise your hand if you'll do that and just be praying for this. Awesome. And if you live in Millbrae, we're going to need you at a city council meeting one day. So just remember that. All right. Let me end with this. Leadership involves taking people from here to there. What about your own life? Like, what needs to change so that God can take you from here to there? Like, maybe if you have a family, what needs to move from here to there? Maybe if you're in a relationship, is there anything that needs to change? Maybe at your job, you've been stuck in the here. What will it look like to get you to go there? Yes, it may be overwhelming like Nehemiah's project. Yes, you may be discouraged like the people of God. Yes, you may even face opposition if you make a change. But here's the promise of Scripture. Even though Nehemiah is long and dead and gone, Jesus promises to never leave you and never forsake you. And let's be honest, he's the only one that can take any of us from here to there in the first place. And here's a great promise of the Scriptures. Even though you may feel stuck and frustrated in a marriage, at a job, here, the promise is that one day Jesus is going to return. And he's going to make the here absolutely incredible, and he's going to take us all there. And that's why we're told to pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Let's be excited about what the there is going to look like. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you so much for this man named Nehemiah. Thank you for his example and his leadership. And it just reminds us of your son, Jesus, who gave the ultimate example, who went from here to there. And because he went from here to there, because he died and then was resurrected, we now can go from here to there, to heaven, our future home where you make all things right, Father, and we long for that. And so I just want to pray for us. Maybe we're in a marriage that's struggling in the here. Maybe we're at a job that we can't stand. Maybe we're going to a school where that we're just, we feel stuck. I don't know what it may be, but God, wherever we find ourselves, would you lead us to the there? Would you give us vision like Nehemiah? Would you encourage us like Nehemiah? Would you speak into us and do something in our hearts like you did for Nehemiah? Would you rebuild the brokenness of our lives like you did for the people of God and take us there? We long for that day. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's all stand together.